Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. In this chapter, Isaiah speaks often of the Messiah, the anointed one, the servant of God. Isaiah chapter 42, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" It's a difficult verse, verse 19. That's a reference to Christ. And it's pointing out that Christ has become like his people. He has taken on flesh, taken on their guilt even. He is yet perfect. He is yet the Lord's servant. Verse 20, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. So far we read God's holy word. Based on this and many other passages of God's word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. There in question 31, the Catechism asks, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? And the answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. The words in parentheses there, really, I do not know where they came from. They don't belong there. The Catechism really is simply saying, he who defends and preserves us in that salvation he has purchased for us. We consider this morning only question 31. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's review for a moment this morning some of the elements we have examined as regards God's kingdom. God determined a kingdom for himself. The kingdom belongs to him. The scriptures speak of it often as the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is determined and destined to be an eternal, spiritual, heavenly kingdom, as is evident from the other name given to this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Recall that everything in a kingdom, whatever kingdom it may be, is determined by its king. Where the king rules, that's how far his kingdom extends. Where his law is enforced, where his will is accomplished, that's where his kingdom is. God's kingdom is the universe, and it is heaven, and even hell. God rules in everything. He created the heavens, the spiritual realm where the angels live. He created the universe where we live the material world. God rules sovereignly. His will is accomplished sovereignly in the whole of his creation. God also, recall in his perfect wisdom, has determined that everything in his kingdom will revolve around and be supported by Jesus Christ. To that end, God made him to be the Savior in his kingdom, who would save the citizens and bring them into the kingdom. Jesus, name means Jehovah's salvation. His work for us on the cross, as he took upon him flesh and took the sins of his people and paid for them and earned a righteousness for them, a righteousness which gives them the right to the kingdom, gives them a right to the benefits of the kingdom. And then as Savior, his work in his people by his Holy Spirit, delivering his people from the bondage and corruption of sin and the devil, and making them to be obedient citizens, obedient from the heart, within the kingdom, citizenship that obey gladly. That's Jesus' work as Savior. Also, as complete Savior, he earned all the blessings of the kingdom. Now and into all eternity, the citizens possess the blessings. Blessings that are grounded upon the work of Jesus Christ, and blessings that flow from him alone. All the blessings of the kingdom. That's what we've seen so far. But now God has determined even a more central place for Jesus Christ, namely, as we learn today, that Jesus is the office bearer in God's kingdom. The office bearer. That's an official position. The name Christ identifies him as someone having an official office in God's church and kingdom. Why is the Son of God, Jesus, called Christ? And then it speaks of the fact that he is appointed to the threefold office of mediator, the office of mediator. That's what we will examine today. Then the rest of the Lord's Day will be treated in two more sermons. Next week, the Lord willing, to look at the men, ordinary men, selected, of course, prepared by God, to be office bearers in his kingdom, what we call the minister, elders, and deacons in the church. And then the following Lord's Day, to concentrate on the heart of question 32, rather, which is what it means for us, all of us, to be anointed citizens of the kingdom of God. But today we look at Christ. And as I looked at the bulletin this morning, I realized I really should have added a word to the theme, and that is Christ, with a colon. Christ, the anointed office bearer in God's kingdom. Next week, the men whom God appoints to office, and then all of us as office bearers in a sense. But today it's Christ, the anointed office bearer in God's kingdom. Well, notice in the first place his kingdom office. What is this office of mediator? And then secondly, his kingdom work. If you're put into an office, you have work. What is his work? And thirdly, his kingdom blessings. What are the blessings because of his work? The kingdom office that Christ holds as the anointed mediator, again, this is his official title, just as Mr. Joe Biden has the official title of president, Jesus has the official title of Christ, anointed one. And the Catechism explains two elements of his being anointed: that he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. Those two things we examine first of all. God the Father ordained him, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator in his kingdom. That begins, of course, within the Trinity itself. The triune God, in his eternal plan, determined a special role of the second person of the Trinity that he would play as a mediator between God and the people that God determined to make. A mediator. The need for a mediator should be obvious. There is this huge separation, this gulf between God and creatures. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is transcendent above all. God is spirit. He's not material things, as everything we know, the pulpit and your chair and you and your body, everything is material. God is not that. God is spirit. And here is man, limited. Limited in every way. Made of material things. Created in such a way with the breath of God that he is able to know spiritual things, and yet so far removed from God, there has to be a mediator between that glorious God and these lowly people on the earth. God knew that when he created us. And so God's perfect plan is that the Son, that is the second person of the Trinity, who is begotten of the Father and reflects the perfections of the Father, that he would play the role, would take upon himself human flesh and stand between God and the people. Perfect mediator, of course. Very God, very man, to stand between God and man. God ordained, appointed Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, to be the mediator. That's his office. But then the Holy Spirit qualifies him, says the Catechism. The Old Testament pointed to the place that his Son has as the office bearer in God's kingdom. And God did that by instituting three offices in the Old Testament: that of prophet, of priest, and of king. And with each one of those, he had an anointing ceremony that would indicate this man is in that office. The most elaborate, of course, is Aaron's. As Moses was instructed to take olive oil and then special fragrances, that combination of which could not be used anywhere else, and then to pour that oil over the head of Aaron and his sons and even down upon their garments, thereby indicating they were chosen by God, they were ordained to this office. But that was true also of the king. Samuel anointed the first king, Saul, to be king, and then anointed David. And when David was at the end of his reign, he anointed Solomon to be the next king. And Elijah was told to go anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. There is a significant symbolism in that anointing ceremony into office, especially two things. First, It indicates, as I have said, that God has chosen this man to this office. He didn't take it upon himself. God said, this is the man that I want to be in the office, whether it's prophet, priest, or king. God ruled over Israel. They really were a kingdom people. God ruled over them, but then when God would have a king, when he agreed to that, he said, this is the man I choose to be king under me. And the oil, the anointing, indicated this is God's choice. Secondly, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And that means that the man, first of all, was sanctified by the Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He sets a man aside. He sanctifies him for the office. Now, if it's an unbeliever, and they were sometimes selected in God's wisdom and providence, Saul, the first king, was an unbelieving man. And yet you can see the work of the sanctifying Spirit as Saul, that unbeliever, began to prophesy. The Spirit worked in him to prophesy. And people said, is Saul among the prophets? It was such a shock. He was not that kind of a man. But the Spirit made him that kind of a man. Even though it didn't regenerate him, it did, in a certain sense, sanctify from the point of view of making him to be a mouthpiece. That, first of all, the Spirit sanctifies. Secondly, the Spirit qualifies for the office. And again, you look at Saul, who had so few qualifications for being a king. But after the Spirit of God was upon him, for a time, he showed some wisdom, earthly wisdom. He showed some courage until God took his Spirit away and showed his folly and his cowardice. You see the work of the Spirit more in David and his courage and his wisdom and in Solomon. The Spirit qualifies someone for the office. So that's the picture of the anointing. So it was in the Old Testament that God chose and anointed certain men to be prophets, priests, and kings. And Jesus is the anointed one, Christ. Same as the word Messiah, means anointed. And this Christ was not anointed with oil, of course. That's the picture. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We read of that here in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. Many times through the Psalms, which we sing this morning, it speaks of God giving him the Spirit, anointing him with the Spirit. You think of his baptism where Jesus came up out of the water and the Spirit descended upon him in a physical way to show that he was specially anointed with the Holy Spirit to do the work that now he was beginning to do. And in John chapter 3, verse 34, Jesus says, for whom God hath sent, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, not a limited amount. God gives him an unlimited amount of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And the result is, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. The Spirit was equipping him. Now, it should be pretty obvious that the second person of the Trinity does not need the Spirit, because the second person of the Trinity is very God, and the Spirit is very God, and the Spirit does not have to equip the second person of the Trinity. But when you're looking at the mediator, the second person of the Trinity in the flesh, he needs the Spirit to equip him to do the work of a mediator. This is then his office. That does raise the question, why does God want an office bearer in his kingdom? Why does he want an office bearer? And the answer, first of all, is to be a representative, a visible representative of God to the people. God is invisible. And we know from Israel's history how difficult it is to serve an invisible God. All the nations around them had idols. They could make their idols and bow down in front of them. Israel did not. They heard a voice from Mount Sinai, but they saw no form. They saw visible manifestations of his presence, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the glory of God that came down into the tabernacle when it was completed. But Moses specifically reminded them, "You have never seen a form of God. You may never try to make a form of God to worship. Christ is the visible representative of God." Colossians chapter 1 says that explicitly. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image, the visible image of the invisible God. God determined that. He came to this earth, obviously, visibly, in a body. And John, in his first epistle, John 1, speaks of that. He says, we beheld it. We touched him. We touched him. It was real. We saw him. We had fellowship with him. And through him, we had fellowship with the Father. A visible representative of God. When we behold Jesus in heaven, we will see a manifestation of the great and glorious God of the heavens and the earth. We cannot behold the glory of God directly, he said to Moses, because you will die if you would behold the greatness and the glory. But you will see a revelation of that in Jesus. Very appropriate then, again, in the plan of God, that the second person of the Trinity, who is begotten of the Father and reflects the glorious perfections of the Father, that he would take upon himself human flesh and reflect the glory of the triune God. So why does God want an office bearer? First of all, because he wants a visible representative of himself for the sake of his people. Secondly, because he wants Jesus to do the work, the saving work that God determined to be done. This is in harmony with the way God works. God is a God of means. He uses preaching and sacraments as means to give us grace. He uses angels to accomplish his will and his work. God uses work to provide you with the food on your table. He could have you sit down at an empty table and close your eyes and pray that God would give you a meal, and when you open it up, a complete meal all set before us. Of course he could do that. Let there be light, he could say, let there be food on the table. But that's not how he does it. He uses means. Go to work. I'll provide for you, but I'll use means. That's the way God works. And now when God would save his people, he uses Jesus Christ. He uses servants of God to do his work consciously and deliberately. Again, God doesn't need means. The one who called into existence the heavens and the earth could also have said, let there be a kingdom with 10 billion citizens in my kingdom, all of whom are perfectly obedient. He could have done that. But he didn't. He determined a kingdom in a different way. And he determined a salvation by means of a servant. God uses servants. He used Adam and Eve. He created them and said, now take care of my garden. Take care of it. Dress it. Keep it. This is not, the service of God is not unpleasant. It's not a slavery. Not any more than a mother who is devoted to her family would think, I don't want to serve my family today. Oh, there's parts of the service that's drudgery, of course, but she loves to serve her family. A student who loves school enjoys the work in the classroom. It's not servitude, it's a joy. Well, so it is in God's kingdom. God has determined servants. And he's determined that the servant will be Jesus Christ. That's what we read in Isaiah 42 and many other places in Isaiah. Behold, my servant, the servant of the Lord. Jesus would fill the office. He would do the work. The work that God is God's work, because he's always fulfilling God's purposes. He's always doing it for God's glory. And yet, in this marvelous way, what is always for God's glory will also always be for the good of every citizen of the kingdom. This is impossible in the earth. What a king decides is good for him may or may not be good for the citizenry, but surely not for every single last one of them. But in the kingdom of God, everything Jesus does is for the glory of the king and for the good of every single citizen in the kingdom. God determined an office bearer then to be a visible representative of him to the citizens, but also that he might do the work that God calls him to do. So what is the work? What is the work? That's the threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. The work of the prophet, according to the catechism, he is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. The secret counsel of God concerning our redemption. Secret in the sense that it was always in the mind of God, but not always laid out for everyone else to see. When God created the heavens and the earth and the angels and Adam and Eve, he did not tell them about his eternal plan of salvation. Didn't say anything about that to them. It was in his mind. It was always there. But he didn't reveal it to them. Christ, does. He reveals that eternal mind of God, that counsel of God concerning our salvation. And so to do that, first of all, he has to reveal God. Who is God? And that's necessary because God cannot be known without revelation. You cannot figure out God. You can know there is a God by looking at the creation, but you cannot figure out who he is, what he is. Christ must reveal to us God. And God reveals then the plan of God, the plan of salvation. Paul speaks of that often, the mystery of God's will. The mystery, that which was hidden, at least partially, in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, the gospel has made plain the whole of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. That plan of salvation includes election in eternity unto salvation. It includes redemption in the cross of Christ. It includes eternal life that is given to the citizens of the kingdom by the Spirit. It includes the destruction of all of the old and the creation of a new heaven and earth, where the heaven and earth will be one, where we will live with God forever. God's eternal plan. Christ makes this known. Notice the Catechism calls him the chief prophet and teacher. If he's the chief prophet and teacher, there can be people under him that he uses to bring out the counsel of God. And he does. In the Old Testament, he used prophets. There were pictures. And the law itself was pointing to Christ and salvation. But then he came personally to reveal that. And he could say to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I've revealed him to you. And he revealed it by his miracles and by his preaching, showing that he was the mediator, the fulfillment of the promises of God. He is the prophet. He was already in the Old Testament. He was personally when he came. And even now today, he continues to speak through the preachers of the word. And he will be our teacher in heaven as well. The Catechism says he fully reveals, maybe even put it in the past tense, he has fully revealed, and I don't disagree with that, he has fully revealed it in the sense that there really isn't anything brand new. The whole plan is there, and yet the depth of that surely is not known to us yet. Do you think when you go to heaven you'll suddenly know everything? No, we will not. Certainly, we will have a greater understanding than ever before. We will behold God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we will still need to be taught by Christ, our chief prophet and teacher. We will keep on growing by his Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of truth, which is in us. As we work in the kingdom, as we behold the glories of God, the perfections of God will simply unfold more and more and more before our very eyes. The counsel of God will, as it were, unfold right before us for all eternity. The great secret counsel of God concerning our salvation. That's Jesus' work, first, as a prophet. Teach us. Secondly, he's the priest. We know the work of a priest, namely of sacrificing. The Old Testament made that abundantly plain. A sinful people cannot live with God without atoning blood. So God sacrificed animals and clothed Adam and Eve with their skins. Abel offered his sacrifice. And all through the Old Testament, Israel had their Passover, their Day of Atonement, their daily sacrifices. That's what a priest does. And a priest at the same time makes intercession. As the high priest would go into the tabernacle with the incense and bring the prayers of God's people, and then come out and bless the people outside the tabernacle. All of this is Christ's work. We've seen it in Hebrews. He is the great high priest. He offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He earned a righteousness for his people, an eternal righteousness. As long as Jesus is our priest, so long will we have his righteousness. It'll never go away. Jesus alone could do this. Notice where the catechism said he's our chief prophet, then it says he's our only high priest. Jesus could use other prophets to preach, but when it came to the saving work, only Jesus accomplishes that. When it comes to standing between God and us, only Jesus is the priest that stands between God and us. All that Jesus did and does by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed to be that priest. And this one and only high priest, one priest, you think about Israel in their bad days, how they had high priest, priests of Baal, priests of Molech. In the kingdom of God, there is one priest that will unify the entire kingdom in its worship of the one only God. Every kingdom in history has recognized the value of having its citizens united by one faith. The kingdom of God will have that perfectly. One people, one God, one worship of God, led by the one Holy Spirit who brings us to God, through whom we worship God. And that will happen on the basis of the sacrifice, but through his intercessory work. Already now, he's our intercessor, bringing our prayers to God. Marvelous work of Jesus. He has the Spirit who searches the deep things of God, and he knows exactly the mind of God. And therefore, we give thanks that when we bring our prayers to him, there are certain things that he says, not that, I won't bring that to my Father, that's sinful. I will not bring that to my Father. That's not a wise request. I will not bring that to my Father. That's not in harmony with his will. Not in harmony with his love and his mercy and his grace for that person. Imagine you have the Lord's Prayer expanded on and addressed specifically to you, to your thoughts, to your needs. Jesus is our intercessor. And he knows you and he knows me because his Spirit is in us. He knows our thinking. He knows our struggles. And he brings them perfectly before the throne of God. And he will do that forever and ever. Our intercessor before the face of God. His work, third, is that of a king. And the Catechism says there's two parts to that. He rules over us by His Word and Spirit, and He defends us. He rules. All power has been given to me, He said, in heaven and in earth. He rules over the devil. He rules over the most ungodly person in the world, the worst murderer or thief or idolater is under the control of Jesus Christ. The sun, moon, and stars are under His control. The fish in the ocean swim according to His will. And I can't explain that. It's too deep. But when the ungodly even perform their evil deeds, and they are opposed to God, and they are opposed to God in their own mind, and yet everything they do is actually perfectly in harmony with the will of God, serving His goal and serving the good of the church in ways far beyond our ability to understand it. We have a king. We have a king who rules. And He especially rules over His church. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. Jesus is our king. And He rules sovereignly over your life and mine. He does, just as He does over the ungodly. And yet, there is a special way in which He rules in our hearts, making us to be willing servants of the King. He writes His law upon our hearts. He sets His throne up in our hearts. By His Spirit, He fills our hearts with a new life, which is 100% pure. Fills our hearts with love for God, and He rules His people by His Spirit and His Word. The Word that we read, that the Spirit applies to our hearts and lives and convicts us of sin and turns us in a right way. The preaching of the gospel as it comes, the preaching is not mere information. The preaching isn't merely to show us who God is, but it comes with commands, and those commands are of the King. He comes and tells us how to live, what sins to forsake. He's ruling over us by His Word, and His Spirit. But He also defends us in that great salvation that He has earned. And that means, from a very practical, personal point of view, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot. Because you have a king who defends you. How many enemies are there out there who would try to lead us astray? Some of them come with a very pleasant voice and say, "It's okay. It's okay if you leave the church where you grew up." The Protestant Reformed churches aren't the only true church in the world. And of course, we all know that. We all know that. But it's all right. There are other churches out there with the gospel. You can go there. Covering up the fact, of course, that while, yes, there are many churches that preach the gospel, preach Christ, preach the cross, preach salvation in Jesus, they've also corrupted the gospel with a well-meant offer that says God wants to save everybody, but He can't. He has a grace for everybody that doesn't save. He has a covenant which is conditioned on you. Your place and your blessing in the covenant is dependent on you fulfilling the condition of faith. Or your justification is your faith and your faithfulness. And many of these kind and gentle teachers are people of God. But the same thing can be said of Peter, who made this marvelous, absolutely stunning confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a few verses later, Jesus had to say to Peter, "To Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." There are all sorts of people that want to lead you astray. College professors, co-workers, family members. And they can attack, and they can hurt the church. You think of Israel, they had enemies that attacked them, that murdered their fathers, that assaulted their women, did terrible damage to the church in the Old Testament as chastisement. But always, under the sovereign control of Jesus Christ, the enemies cannot do one thing more than what he has determined is good for his church. And you have a king who will defend you. You have a king who defends you in the salvation that he has earned. You cannot lose it. He will preserve his church. He will preserve believers, every believer, to the end. He's our King. Because of our office bearer, Jesus Christ, there are tremendous blessings in the kingdom. And let's notice, first of all, the blessings for Jesus Christ himself. The service of God is never without reward. It's never without reward. God rewards faithful servants. And he rewarded Jesus. He raised him up to the pinnacle of glory and honor and power. There comes a day when the entire human race will stand before Jesus and will get on their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the honor that God has given to him. And even now he rules as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was obedient to his Father unto death. And God rewarded him with his position of glory and honor. Tremendous blessings to Jesus. There are also blessings to us. Of course, we've earned nothing of them. In a sense, you could say Jesus earned his blessings. But any blessing that comes to us is something he earned. We never merit it. And yet there are blessings that he has earned. And they all flow out of his office. He will be our eternal prophet, unfolding the counsel of God, revealing things to us day after day. We will never come to the end of it. We will never come, well, I've arrived. I know everything there is to know about God. I don't have to experience any more joy, any new experience. No, that will never happen. He will continue to unfold the greatness of God's counsel, continue to reveal God to us, to our great joy. He will be our priest, blessing us with everything that he has earned on the cross, interceding on our behalf before the Father. Always we will have access to God. Always we will have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, the essence of eternal life. And he will be our King, merciful and gracious. Exalted he is over all of us, deservedly exalted, and yet he's our elder brother. He cares about us, and he will care about us eternally, and he will rule for our good and join us, take us into his rule somehow, and into his glory. What a kingdom! overseen, directed perfectly in all aspects of the kingdom. It's worship, it's teaching and leading and guiding, and it's rule, all of it by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy glorious Son and for his astounding work, work which is far from over, which will never be over. He will always be laboring as a faithful servant in joy, making us also to be faithful in our place in the kingdom. We look so eagerly for that day. Prepare us even now as we live, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us and bring us into that eternal kingdom. This we pray in his name alone. Amen. Psalter number 124. 124. My heart doth overflow, a goodly theme is mine. My eager tongue with joyful song doth praise the King divine. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.